Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Now, let me say this. Unity is, it's vital, but it's never at the expense of truth. So we have to maintain our hold on the truth, but also at the same time, we have to seek unity. Truth can never be given up, even for the sake of unity.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, The Songs of the Saints. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Psalm 133 in a message titled, The Beauty, Joy, and Power of Unity. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
You have some Christians who are young earth creationists. They believe that the world was created in the universe. Everything was created in 6 literal days, 24-hour periods of time. And it's clear that that's what Genesis says. And so, and if you do the chronology in the Bible, the earth ends up being, you know, roughly 6 to 10,000 years old. And that's what the Bible teaches. But then you have equally as committed Christians who look at that and say, well, I don't know if these are really 24-hour days. It seems like these are maybe periods of time. And so they hold to what is called an old earth view of creation. And quite often, there is a considerable amount of contention among Christians who hold these different views. Now, these things that I'm talking about, we have to understand, these are secondary issues. Your salvation is not dependent on your eschatology. Your salvation is not dependent on how old you think the earth is. These are secondary things. So, because they're secondary, there's room for different perspectives on it. But a lot of times we have a hard time seeing that. We get in our minds that this is the right view, and anybody who holds to a different view is wrong, and then we even want to put them in the category of being like a heretic or something. And we feel that we need to openly criticize them. We feel that we need to disassociate from them. And you see, this is where the problem lies. And so we have to recognize that these are non-essential matters. These are not salvation issues. Truly saved people can hold different views on these things and do hold different views and have held different views all throughout the majority of the history of the church. And God has equally blessed people with different views on these things. And so again, this is something that's so important, because the tendency is to get all contentious about it. So over the years, I've had the privilege of getting to know and do some ministry with Dr. John Lennox. Dr. John Lennox is one of the great voices for the Christian faith in the world today. He's absolutely amazing. Harvard mathematics professor, well-known public intellectual, debated Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and a whole strew of other atheists, and just an amazing Christian man, a beautiful story of God's work in his own life, and a powerful witness for the gospel publicly. So some of you remember, he's been here. He's spoken at our church. We've done events with him where we did, you know, kind of outreach type things. But maybe you remember not that long ago, we had him speak for us on a Sunday morning. Now, believe it or not, I got a ton of criticism for that. Like, you know, what is Brian doing? This just shows that he's compromised, because after all, he had John Lennox, and John Lennox is an old earth creationist. So for some Christian people, that was like a major offense against the gospel, because I had an old earth person speak. Now, listen, the Bible doesn't actually tell us how old the earth is, nor does the Bible insert that as a part of the gospel. Go into the world, preach the gospel to everyone, here's the gospel, and remind them of how old the earth is. And then, if they agree, they can be saved. No, 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 no. That is not the case. Dr. Lennox said this to me, and I'm going to share this with you just because it illustrates my point. He said to me, right backstage, we were talking to each other, and he said, Brian, you are the nicest young earth creationist I've ever met. Now, what that tells me, it's not patting myself on the back for being nice. What it tells me is how sad it is that he has been mistreated for his position by people who hold to a young earth. See, these are the things that as Christians, we have to stop doing this kind of stuff. Now, we could talk about the worship wars among Christians. You know, there are plenty of Christians who think that you ought to worship God in this fashion. Some of them hold to the idea that worship of God should be very solemn and subdued, and others believe that it should be very exuberant and vibrant and exciting. And rather than recognizing that, you know, some people's personalities are just more bent toward a solemn approach, and some people's personalities lend themselves more to an excitable approach, there it is right there. That's the excitable approach. But, you know, this is the stuff that Christians literally fight over. And because this group of people does it this way, then we automatically see them as wrong. Quick story. When I lived in London, I went to this event in central London, and I went to the event, one of these super wild, sort of charismatic type of worship services. So we went to church, and I was sitting there, and this is a big thing in the UK. In the UK, during their worship times, the more charismatic groups in the UK, they do this flag waving thing. They just love to pull out the flags, and they kind of twirl the flags around, and they do their thing. The band's playing, the worship is going, and they're twirling around with the flags and all of this, you know. And I have to be honest, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, this is so dumb. You know, what are they doing up there? This is just, and I'm really internally just struggling with all of this. And honestly, as I'm kind of going through this internally, I felt the Holy Spirit just speak to me. And really the Lord just said, Brian, do you have a problem with this? And I'm like, yeah, I got a big problem with this, Lord. And you know, at the same moment, the Lord said, well, I don't, so get over it. And I was like, oh, okay, right. And really, it was a teaching moment for me because I realized what was happening really was I was putting my preference up as the standard for what God would accept. I do not prefer this kind of activity in the midst of a church, but it's really just my preference. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it. There's nothing in the Bible says you can't wave a flag when you want to worship Jesus. But you see, I let my culture and my preference, I let that color my perspective on this group of people. So that was a teaching moment for me. Then there is the highly contentious issue of women's roles in ministry. Boy, I'll tell you, the past couple of years, this has just arisen as kind of a number one issue to fight over. You know, what can a woman legitimately do in regard to ministry? And people have a strong conviction that the Bible says that women cannot preach to mixed audiences of men and women, and women cannot be pastors and so on. But then there's another group of Christians that say, well, we think that women can. And so here's a group that has their set of scriptures and their understanding of it. Here's another group who has their set of scriptures and an understanding of it as well. But once again, we have to understand that this is a secondary issue. Then more to the moment, we have now this question about race issues. And this has now become a very divisive thing within the church. There are Christians in the church, oftentimes African-American Christians, who do believe that there is such a thing in this nation as systemic racism and injustice. Not every African-American Christian believes that, but I would say the majority do. And then, of course, there are those who do not believe that. They do not believe there's any such thing as systemic racism, at least not in these days, and there isn't really racial injustice today. And I would say the majority of white Christians feel that way, except there are handfuls of white Christians that would disagree on that. So this has become, in this moment, this has become a very contentious thing. And if you, let's just say you come down on the side of thinking that there actually is something called systemic racism, then, and you're a Christian, then you have a group of Christians that will be saying you're compromised, you're buying into Marxism, you've swallowed the pill of socialism, you know, all of this kind of stuff, and so you're bad. And we've got to tag you as a person that people should stay away from. And then you get a similar thing coming from the other direction. This is happening right now as we speak. And then, of course, as we've already alluded to, and as we all know, that politics have become an incredibly divisive thing, not just in the nation, but it's become incredibly divisive in the church. And so there are Christians today, right this moment, who do not believe that you can actually be a Christian and be part of this particular political party. So there are Christians who I know who would say, and I've heard it, you cannot be a Christian and be a Democrat. You cannot be a Christian and be a Democrat. Or if you are a Christian and a Democrat, your Christianity is highly suspect. Now, there are other Christians who would say the same thing in the other direction. There are plenty of people. So here's a battle on both sides of this. Ed Stetzer, in his book, Christians in the Age of Outrage, he said this. He said, few idols have wreaked as much havoc in the church and hurt our witness more than the way evangelicals have engaged in politics. The upswing in political polarization in culture in the past generation has slowly trickled down into the pews with disastrous effects. The near-blind devotion of many evangelicals toward political parties has produced a litany of vicious anti-gospel rhetoric from the very people claiming to engage the world for the gospel. You know, he's right. It is true. So these are, at the moment, the things. And look, we could like probably do a six-week series on this because you could just keep going on all of the different things that Christians have divided over. And again, let me emphasize, I mean, obviously some of these things are just purely social and cultural, like politics and so forth. But then others are more biblical and theological and doctrinal. But this, sadly, is the history of the church. And even in the face of the prayer of Jesus. How is it that we've just ignored the prayer of Jesus? How is it that we've just looked at the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, and we've just completely ignored that? Now, let me say this. Unity is, it's vital, but it's never at the expense of truth. So we have to maintain our hold on the truth, but also at the same time, we have to seek unity. And so truth can never be given up, even for the sake of unity. Now, in the past, and still to some degree in the present as well, 100 plus years ago or so, you had the ecumenical movement that began strong within the mainline denominational churches. And their idea was that unity was the primary thing, and so truth had to take a back seat. So basically, hard truths that people tended to divide over, they needed to be set aside because we all need to come together. Now, most of the time, those were dealing with essential doctrines. And that's why that's a problem. So when we're talking about essential doctrines, we're talking about the nature of God, who God is. We're talking about the person of Christ, who Jesus is. So God is triune. Jesus is divine. Jesus' death on the cross, that was an atoning death for us. Jesus' resurrection. Jesus, he bodily rose from the dead. And he's going to come again. He's going to judge the living and the dead. The Bible is God's authority for faith and practice for God's people. Those are the non-negotiable things. Those are the truths that we can never give up. And those are the truths that we have to fight for. And sometimes we will have to divide over that, because that's the dividing line really between believers and unbelievers. There are people who say they're Christians, but then they reject all of that. So even though they're still having the label of Christian, their position has put them outside of the faith. So that's a reality. And so that's an area where we can never compromise. But here's what we have to realize with all of these secondary issues, which is generally what we get divided over. We have to hold fast to the truth, but our interpretations of the truth are not necessarily the truth. You see, the Bible says things that are crystal clear, all Christians are agreed on. The Bible says things that aren't so crystal clear. And so I'm going to have to interpret then what the Bible means by that. And here's the point. My interpretation is not necessarily the only possibility. It's not necessarily the right interpretation. And so when it comes to these kinds of issues, here's what we need to do. We need to be humble enough to recognize that there are other interpretations when it comes to secondary matters. There's other interpretations. So like I was saying with some of the things that we already talked about, eschatology. Is the rapture before the tribulation or is it after the tribulation? Is the millennium started by Christ's return or is the millennium an indefinite period of time? There is enough ambiguity in Scripture that to dogmatically say that my understanding of this is absolutely 100% certain and it's irrefutable, it's indisputable, that's just not true. Because if it was so crystal clear, there would be no debate about it. So whether it's eschatology or, like I said, the age of the earth, nobody can prove the age of the earth. The Bible doesn't tell us the age of the earth. The Bible nowhere puts our perspective on the age of the earth as having anything to do with the gospel. And so these are the interpretations that I have to recognize are possibilities. And so I have to look at those holding views that differ from my view as people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who God loves equally as he loves me. And I have to recognize that they deserve my respect and my kindness, and that I fully embrace them as fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is the way we have to approach these things. And I want to tell you just from a personal standpoint. So I'm in a, as some of you know, I'm in a cohort with 15 men who come from all different theological persuasions. Everyone, their persuasion is orthodox in that every single person in the cohort is a genuine believer in Christ and biblical authority, all of those kinds of things. But in that group of us, 15, there's probably not a single person in the group who would fully 100% agree with anybody else in the group on everything. So we have a diversity of opinions in this room about certain things. And I was with this group of people a few weeks ago when we sat in the room, and you know, actually, as I look across the room, there were some Democrats there. And there were some independents and there were some Republicans. And there were people who were young earth and old earth. And there were people that had this eschatology and people that had that eschatology. But you know what? We all have this, we all have this beautiful fellowship with each other because we're not focusing on the secondary things. We're focusing on the main thing being Christ and the gospel. So we have to learn how to do this, and we better learn it sooner rather than later. Because the longer we allow for these kinds of divisions to dominate, the longer we put the church in a position of ineffectiveness. And so we have got to get over these things. And interestingly, all of us in the group have often wondered and thought about, you know, maybe God's brought us together because we're from such diverse backgrounds. Maybe God's brought us together to kind of model collectively what it's like to have theological disagreements and strong disagreements on secondary issues, but still to love each other and to partner together in the gospel. Maybe he has. We'll see. Time will tell. But let's move on here, and let's look at the psalm itself here real quickly. So, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. You know, this word pleasant is, it's a really great word. It could also be translated delightful, sweet, lovely. And so look at that. Brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity, oh, there's something so delightful about that. There's something sweet about that. There's something lovely about that. And it really is true. It's really true. And the psalmist recognized it. Now, culturally speaking, we've seen some really ugly moments in recent times, haven't we? We've seen protests and riots and violence and people shouting and screaming at one another and people dismissing and canceling one another. And this atmosphere is unpleasant, to say the least. This is very, very unpleasant atmosphere. Listen, the church is to be an alternative to all that, not a religious version of it. And I say that because that's kind of what's happened. The division that's out in the culture, that has always been in the world and always will be in the world. But when that creeps into the church, that is when we've got a big problem. And so we sometimes, we're just a religious version of the outside world. And that is what we cannot be. The church is the place where the true, the good, and the beautiful are to be on display. On display. You know, when something's on display, what is it? It's something that you look at. You observe it. And listen, the world is observing the church. The world observes. When a person says they're a Christian, you know what happens? Automatically, people look at you, watch you. They observe you to see if your life is consistent with your claim. And when there is, in the larger culture, there's a group of people identified as the church, guess what? The culture looks on and says, okay, what are they like? So we are on display.
We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as he continues his series on The Songs of the Saints. Thank you for listening to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson. You know, Back to Basics is a listener-supported Bible teaching ministry. We couldn't do this without the prayers and financial support of friends like you. If today's message encouraged you, would you prayerfully consider supporting the ministry? You can also sign up for our newsletter to stay connected. Visit backtobasicsradio.com. And now, once again, here's Pastor Ryan.
This is really an interesting psalm because it uses imagery that is not familiar with us, to say the least. It's talking about unity and how good and pleasant it is. And then it likens it to the precious oil
upon the head and running down the beard of Aaron. So as we saw, I mean, that is, you know, it's an interesting picture in the time that we're living in. And we think, what does that mean? Well, it's the anointing oil that's being referred to. And what we're being reminded of is when we, God's people, are unified around the person of Jesus, that lends to the Holy Spirit working beautifully among us, because the oil is symbolic of the Spirit. So let's do everything, as Paul said, let's do everything to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so we can experience those good and wonderful things that God has for us together as His people.
Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Broderson.